I wanted to share something from the book of Job that's been a blessing to me, especially over the past few months, as I've seen this book in a new light. And what I want to speak in the three sessions is about a godly man's attitude. That's what I see here in this book, in three directions. Of course, we have gone far beyond what Job understood in his day, because we're in the new covenant, and Job was, as far as we know, lived even before the old covenant. It struck me that of all the 66 books of the Bible, I don't know whether you know this, Job is the only one that has no connection with Israel, no connection or reference to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. It's the only one. He was completely outside of all that. From Genesis to Revelation, every book has some connection or written by someone who is a descendant of Abraham, but not Job. Since we know that Genesis was written by Moses, and there's no reference to Moses or any of the founding fathers of Israel in Job, I assume that Job lived before Moses. And if that be the case, then this is the first book of inspired scripture. If that's the first book of inspired scripture, it's worth reading. And I think a lot of Christians don't read the book of Job much, because a lot of it is, about 35 chapters of it, is just a lot of back and forth discussion between Job and 3-4 of his friends. And it can be very heavy. But basically, the book is divided into three sections. The first two chapters, where we read about Satan. The next 35 chapters, where we read about Job discussing things with other people. And then in the last 5 chapters, Job's dealings with God. So that's why I want to look at it, because these are the three directions in which we need to have a right attitude too. So it's interesting that I want to assume that this is the first book of inspired scripture, that when God wanted to communicate with man, the very first book referred to a man, to a godly man. And the first words of inspired scripture was, "There was a man. There was a man in the land of Uz." We could apply it to our century, to our locality, to the town and the street you live in. There was a man. There was a woman. There was a young man. There was a young girl in such and such a street, in such and such a house, whose name was, whatever it is. And that person was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. Everything that we do for God depends on what we are. It's our character that gives worth and value to what we do. Now, it's not like that in any other profession in the world. You can be a good mathematics teacher or a good scientist or a software engineer with absolutely no character. There's no connection between the two. It's only in the work of the Lord that what we do is directly dependent on our walk with God. And the effectiveness of what we do depends on our uprightness, on our blamelessness, on our sincerity, on that whole area of our life, which is 90% of our life, which nobody can see except God. Not even our wives or husbands, no. And this is what I have believed in and discovered more and more as time has gone on. Christian work is not like any other work. The more you serve, the more you got to walk with God. Our walk with God and our intimacy with Him must grow correspondingly with our service. But I know, because I've been in Christian work now full time for 35 years, and I know how easy it is to be taken up with ministry. That's how it was in my life. 9 years of my Christian ministry, I started out in great sincerity, and at the end of 9 years I was a backslidden, inwardly defeated, externally successful Christian worker. And I could have gone on like that, except that I got desperate with God and said, "Lord, I'm a hypocrite and I do not want to continue like this if you don't do something for me." And God did something in my life about 26 years ago that showed me what was most important, and that changed the whole direction of my life and ministry. I saw one thing, that what God wanted from me primarily was not my service. Just like a man doesn't marry a wife because he wants somebody to cook for him or wash his clothes or keep his house. It was intimacy. It's love. And Jesus Christ came to earth seeking for a bride, not for a worker. Of course, a wife may do 1,001 things in the house to serve her husband, but it's all secondary. And if we ever lose that relationship, everything is gone. So anyway, I thank God for that revelation. And I see it here in God's heart as He writes Scripture, that there was a man that brought such tremendous delight to His heart. And it's not primarily what he did, but what he was. And he wasn't perfect. King James Version says perfect, but it's blameless actually. I use the NASB here. There's a lot of difference between blameless and perfect. We'll never be perfect on this earth. Perfection is like Mount Everest. The end of our life, we still wouldn't have reached the top. Paul says, I haven't attained. Not yet perfect. But blameless means that clear according to my conscience. And two people can be at two different levels spiritually, and they both can be blameless, even though one may be miles ahead of the other in terms of perfection. Each person, if he's blameless according to his own conscience, means his conscience doesn't convict him, he's blameless. So we can't demand that another person should live according to the light I have in my conscience. He has to live the light he has in his, and I have to live according to the light I have in mine. And that's why it says don't judge, because I don't know the measure of light he has. Here, I want to deal in this session primarily with this discussion that went on between God and Satan, which is mentioned in these two chapters. Now we know that when Satan was cast out of God's presence in the third heaven, he wasn't sent to hell. A lot of believers who haven't studied the Scriptures think that Satan is in hell. I thought that for a long time till I read the Scriptures and discovered that Satan has never been in hell and will never go to hell. The stages of Satan's fall described in Scripture are from the third heavens to somewhere between the third heavens and the earth. But he's in the heavenlies. But he's called the prince of the power of the air. It's not the prince of hell. The prince of the power of the air. Our spiritual battle is in the heavenlies. It's a conflict with evil forces who are somewhere between God and us in the heavenlies. And from there, Revelation 12 says one day he'll be cast down to the earth in the time of tribulation. And then cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then into the lake of fire, where hell will also be cast. So Satan never goes to hell. He goes to the lake of fire finally. But right now, he's in this heavenlies, and that's where he was. And though he doesn't have access to the right up to the third heaven, he's been thrown out from there forever. Yet, from this lower position, he can talk to God. The book of Revelation says he's the accuser of the brethren. And it says there in Revelation 12 that he accuses the brethren day and night. He's a full-time worker. Full-time in accusation. Full-time looking at believers especially to see if there's something he can find in them that's wrong. Some small little thing. It says about the Pharisees that when Jesus was on earth, they looked at him like that to try and catch one word that he said in the synagogue to catch him. And all people who look at others like that are followers of the devil and the Pharisees. Looking for something to find fault. Never looking for something good. We've got this poison of the devil ever since it got into Adam. And it's come down to all his descendants. And part of it is this. To not appreciate the good in others. But if we can find some small little thing. And that's what we remember. You know, in husband and wife conflicts, you know how often all the past comes out. And it's not the good in the past. It's all those things which are remembered from the past. The little mistakes here and the little things done wrong there. This is the poison we got from the devil. So he's an accuser. And here he was. The Lord said to Satan, "Where do you come from?" Verse 7. And Satan answered, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it," and that's what he's still doing. He goes around every part of the earth. He's got his demons. And God's allowed it. Allowed him to move around. He's fulfilling his purposes through the devil. And the Lord said, "Okay, you've been going around the earth. You've seen all of them. Have you seen my servant Job?" Now, I'm sure that God is disappointed with a lot of his children. He's not angry. I don't believe God's angry with his children, but he's sad. Not because we fall. I don't think God's disturbed when we fall. I think God's disturbed when we're not sincere, when we're not honest about our fall. I have told believers in our churches through many years, I said, it's not so much your fall as much as your attitude after you fall that's important. Are you willing to be honest about it? Are you willing to turn from it? The blameless man is not one who falls, but one who is honest about his fall. And when Satan accuses people to God as he roams around the earth, watches different people, and he says, look at that man, God, he's supposed to be your child, she's supposed to be your child. Just see how they behave now. They appear to be so holy. And even when they fall, they're not honest enough to admit it. They want to blame somebody else. Well, it's true. What can God say? In the midst of all that, when God can find one man who's different, or one woman, or some young boy or girl who's different, can you imagine the tremendous delight that brings to God's heart? And that's what we see in this verse. Okay, Satan, all that you say is true about all those people, but have you considered this man, this woman, who lives on this street, in this particular town? He's different. He's not like all the other ones you're talking about. And then Satan's got his eyes, he's observed Job for years. He's got his eyes focused on him to try and find some fault in him. And he couldn't find anything externally. So he goes to his motive. He says, okay, he's been serving you and I can't find anything wrong with him externally. But he's serving you for profit. Every man on earth serves for his own gain. He serves you because it's convenient. Maybe he gets honor. Some serve for money, some serve for honor, some serve when it's convenient, some serve because of some benefit. It cannot be possible, God, the devil says, that somebody serves you absolutely selflessly, desiring nothing for himself. At least some credit, some appreciation, some honor. So, what he's saying here is, you've made a hedge around him, you've blessed him, you have blessed the work of his hands. Verse 10 in the middle. You've blessed his possessions. You've increased him. You've made him well known. You've taken care of his financial needs. Naturally, he'll serve you. Who wouldn't? But let's see if he serves you when he's not appreciated. Let's see if he serves you when he doesn't get as much money as he thinks he deserves or as much as he needs. Let's see whether he goes out to some other place. Put forth your hand and touch all that he has, and I tell you, verse 11, he will curse you. Or if he doesn't curse you, at least he'll stop serving you. He'll cool off. He'll have some complaints as to why God's not answering this prayer. And therefore, well, he'll cool off in his service for you. See, the devil studied human nature for 6,000 years at least. He knows what he's talking about. He knows that basically every man seeks his own. You know, that's not a statement just true of unbelievers. One of the things that's made me search my own heart more than anything else is Paul's words in Philippians 2, where he says about Timothy, he says, I've got nobody like him. What's somewhere, verse 21 to 25 or somewhere, Philippians 2. And he says in connection with Timothy, he says, no one like him, because he says all, and he's referring to his co-workers, all seek their own. But this man's different. All seek their own gain. Paul's referring to his co-workers. He's thinking about whom to send to Philippi, and he can think of only Timothy. Among those who were with him, doesn't mean all of Paul's co-workers are like that, but he says, among those who are with me right now, well, I mean, they're all fine. They're all full-time workers. They've all given up their jobs, and they're sacrificed and come and joined my team and faced a lot of hardships, but underneath it all, I can see through there. He says, Timothy's different. And if Paul could see that, I'm sure God can see much more. And that's challenged my heart, because I say, well, because I've given up my job and I'm serving the Lord and
gone through some hardships here and there, I think, well, I can't be seeking my own, and I may be. A lot of people who start out well don't necessarily keep going the same direction that they started. Somewhere along the way, they deviate a little. And that deviation is usually based on some seeking a little bit of how will it affect me, and how will it affect my children, and how will it affect my family, and how will it affect my comfort, and how will it affect my convenience. That's exactly what the devil's saying here. He says, basically, men are like that. As long as you bless them, you take care of them, you provide all they need, oh yeah, they'll serve you. And God says, okay, I'm going to prove to you through one man at least. I may not be able to prove it to you through all the others, but I'm going to prove it to you through one man that he's different. And that's the challenge that comes to you and me through the book of Job. That God wants to prove to the devil even today that he's got some who are different, who don't live by those principles that perhaps even many in Christendom live by, but who are different. Hast thou considered? Have you considered this man? He's different. And that is why God allowed Satan to attack Job, to prove that he was different. And that's why God allows certain things to happen to us, difficult things, painful things that don't happen to backslidden Christians, that don't happen to compromising Christians. They have a comfortable time. You know, that's the psalmist in Psalm 73. I don't have time to turn to it now. Read it sometime. In Psalm 73, this great question that Jeremiah also had. I think that's written by Esau, Psalm 73. He says, I had a tremendous problem in my life as to why do these wicked people prosper? They live for themselves, or we can ask ourselves why compromising Christians don't seem to have difficulties. But he says, I went into the sanctuary of God and I understood. And he writes the conclusion of that psalm in the very first verse. He says, truly God is good. That's definite. He found the answer. God allows certain things to happen. God, because God wants to prove that he's got a remnant on earth who live by the principles that motivated his son when Jesus walked on this earth. There's an amazing verse in Romans 15:3 which says Jesus never pleased himself. 33 and a half years, his entire life, every decision, every action was based on this principle. I'll never please myself. I shall only seek to please my Father. It's not a question of what other people think. It's not a question of whether it's convenient. It's not a question of whether it's comfortable. It's not a question of what I'm going to gain from it or what I'm going to lose from it. It's, will this please my Father? Will this glorify my Father? That was a steadfast principle. And that's all that he lived by. God has predestined us that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. When Jesus walked on earth, there was one person whom God could point out to Satan. There. Well, of course, Satan could say, well, that's your son. Show me another man like that, who's anywhere near that. And God says, okay, I'll show you. And ever since the day of Pentecost, he's had men and women who've been through the centuries in different places, motivated by the same principle. And I think it's only when we get to heaven we'll discover the delight that God found in someone who simply, sincerely lived by the principles and motives that guided Jesus Christ on earth. And probably he was not appreciated by many. Probably the results of his ministry were not as statistically impressive as other people's, but you'd find in eternity that he brought far more delight to God's heart than a lot of other people. Because ultimately, what God's trying to point out to the devil is not, have you seen the results of that person's service? No. Those are the things that impress even other believers. When God points out a man, he says, see the principle by which that man lives. You say he's serving me because I'm blessing him, okay. I'll allow you, Satan, to attack him and to take away those blessings, and you'll still see that he serves me. A godly man's attitude See, Job didn't know about this thing that was going on in the heavenlies. I think it would have been a great comfort to him if he did know. Like it is a comfort to us, you know, when we go through trial to say, well, while I'm going through this, God's demonstrating something. There's a verse in the New Testament in Ephesians which has some reference to this. If you read it in the light of what we're reading in Job, it's in Ephesians 3, verse 10. In order that the manifold means many-sided or many-colored wisdom of God, might now be made known through the church. And when you say church, put your name there. That the wonderful wisdom of God, some aspect of it, can be shown through you, not to the heathen. Now, this is not talking about our witness to the unbelievers. Now, we often think only of our witness to the unbelievers. Here he's talking about our witness to evil rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That the demons are going to watch something in me. That the wisdom of God now might be made known through the church, and one aspect of that wisdom through me, another aspect of that wisdom through you. To these demons who are watching and saying, this fellow will never serve you unless it's for some gain. And God says, okay, I'll show you that he is going to serve me. Even if he suffers. Even if he gets nothing. Even if everybody accuses him, he's not going to fight back. He's going to be different. And there's something that those rulers and authorities in heavenly places, their mouths are shut. You know that God can use you and me to shut the mouth of the devil? To me, that's the greatest challenge. I say, Lord, not just my witness to other people, that's important. But think that you can use me, a wretch like me, picked out from the pit, to shut the mouth of the devil today. I want to do that. I want to be a credit to your name, O God, on this earth. These things are written for our instruction. And I believe we should be aware of it. Most Christians are aware only of the fact that other people are watching them. But in spite of all that's written in Scripture, I find many Christians are not aware of this thing in the heavenlies. That there are demons watching us. That the devil's watching. And we're to be a witness for God on this earth, whether people are watching me or not. I've been gripped by the spirit that motivated Jesus Christ when he was on earth. Never to seek my own in anything. That's a thorough conversion. From seeking one's own, which is the way everybody lives, 180 degrees around, to never seeking my own in anything. Now, a lot of people's conversion is 90 degrees, 120 degrees, 130, 150 degrees, but Jesus was 180 degrees away from the way Adam lived. And the closer we get to that, the closer our conversion is total, the closer our repentance is total. We see here that God's put a hedge around his people. Verse 10, a hedge around him, number one hedge, the hedge around his family, verse 10, number two, and around his property. And the devil knows that, and I find great comfort in knowing that around me there are three hedges. And that's why we don't have to be afraid of the devil. Because there are hedges around me, there are hedges around our family members, there's a hedge around my bank account, my finances, my property as well. And the devil knew that he can't get through any one of these hedges without God's permission. He can't touch my finances. He can't touch my property. He can't touch my children, my family members. He can't touch my body without God's permission. That's the message that comes through in the first two chapters of the book of Job more clearly than perhaps anywhere else in Scripture. And it's the first book of the Bible. That there's a hedge around God's people. Satan had to get permission. Can I do this? And God, before he gives permission, he weighs the strength of that attack from the devil and sees whether I'm capable of handling it. There's this lovely verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13 which says, he will never allow me to be tested beyond my ability.
the examination question paper that a student gets in the second grade is going to be different from the question paper a student gets in the sixth grade. We all know that. They don't make a mistake in the papers they give, question papers. And it's exactly the same with God. He never gave a sixth grade question paper to a second grade student. No. He will never allow me to be tested beyond my ability, so when Satan comes with some massive attack that he wants to destroy me with, God says, no, you can't do that. No permission granted. So it won't come to me. You know, if this were not true, none of us can ever stand. We'd never be able to stand. Because there are massive things the devil can do that can destroy us. But God won't allow them to come till I'm able to handle it. When I think of some of the trials God's taken me through the last 3-4 years, actually, if that had come to me 30 years ago, I think I'd have been floored. But God didn't permit it. Why didn't the devil think of it 35 years ago? Well, he did. But God wouldn't let him attack me with that 35 years ago. But he said, wait another 30 years, then I'll let you do that. And so, if you think a massive trial has come upon you, that's a mark of God's confidence in you. He says, you're not in the second grade anymore, you're in the 10th grade. That's why that one's come. So, the Lord said to Satan, okay, I'll open up hedge 1 and hedge 2, but I won't open up hedge 3. You can't touch his body. Don't put forth your hand on him. See, God decides how much the devil's permitted to touch. Your finances, okay. Your family, okay. Or maybe just your finances, not your family. Or maybe your family and your finances, but not your body. And so the devil goes out and all he can touch is what is within those outer hedges. So he kills all his children, 10 children, in one day, and destroys all his property. Now, I've never in my life, in the Bible or anywhere else, heard of any man who suffered like this, who lost 10 children in a matter of 5 minutes, and all his business and his property ruined in that same period of time. And he gets all that information within a period of about 1 minute. And imagine, that's the first book God decided to write in Scripture, about how a godly man is attacked by the devil. And he suffers. And James says in James 5:11, you've heard of the endurance of Job, and you saw the end of the Lord, how he's full of compassion and merciful. See, the amazing thing is Job could live this life without a Bible, without fellowship, without meetings, without tapes, without anything. And that's what challenges me. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. He didn't know about Calvary. He didn't know about Jesus. And here I have all this, and I have brothers and sisters, and I have so much of encouragement and books and tapes and meetings and all that. I should be way ahead of him. To whom more is given, more is required. It says about Job that when he heard all this, verse 20, he fell down and worshipped. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then we read in chapter 2 that Satan comes before God again, and again the Lord says, now, can you imagine the tremendous delight? I mean, all that's not mentioned here, but I can imagine the tremendous delight that God had. It's like a father's delight when he sees his son graduate as top of the class. That's the type of delight that God had when he saw how Job came through this, losing everything and being a worshiper. And the Lord says to Satan in chapter 2, verse 3, have you considered my servant Job? He still holds fast his integrity, even though you incited me to ruin him without any reason. You know, it'll encourage us tremendously if we could only see or hear what God's saying to the devil at a moment when you are faithful in a time of trial and temptation. If you could only hear what God is saying to the devil at that time, you're going to be tremendously encouraged. Have you considered him? Integrity. That's the word we read here. A man was upright. Not perfect, but a man of integrity. And Satan says, yeah, that's because you haven't touched his body yet. See,
This is how some people are. There's always, you can never see anything good in others. It's always, yeah, well, it's okay there, but in this particular place he's still evil. And the devil says, it's because you haven't touched his body. Touch his body. God opened up hedge 3. And he went out and smote Job with sore boils, verse 7, sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He got sickness. Now this is right in the beginning of Scripture, that sickness comes from the devil. It still does. Like Paul called his thorn in the flesh a messenger of Satan, not a messenger of God. But God permitted it. God permitted Job to lose his wealth and his health with a purpose. That's not God's perfect will. Sickness and poverty and misery are never God's perfect will. That's not what I wish for my children, and God's much better father than I am. But to teach that that's the only mark of God's blessing is disproved in the very first chapters of Scripture. That's why I believe this health, wealth gospel that's being preached today is contrary to the first two chapters of written Scripture. You see here, God permits sickness for the purpose. But Job comes through that too, triumphant. And when it begins to afflict our body as well, we're really tested. And so what we can learn from Job is the right attitude to Satan. Never to be afraid of him. To recognize that every single thing that he can do to me, directly or through other people, through the Chaldeans or Sabians, that happens to my property, is with God's permission. And therefore I'm at rest. I'm not scared. I don't have a complaint. If we can take that attitude in our day, I believe we can be overcomers and bring tremendous delight to the heart of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to apply these truths to our lives that they will change the way we live. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You are invited to visit our website on the internet at www.cfcindia.com. That is www.cfcindia.com, and at punen.org/Zach. That is PONEN.ORG/ZAC for video messages, audio messages, and books by Zach Poonen that can all be downloaded freely. Our mailing address is Christian Fellowship Center, 40 DeCosta Square, Bangalore, 560-084, India. If you would like to receive a weekly message by Zach Poonen by email, please send us your email address to cfclit@touchtelindia.net. That is cflit@touchtelindia.net. The Lord bless you richly.